The gospel reading comes from Luke, the 12th chapter, starting at verse 49. Jesus said, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And he was also saying to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming.' And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, 'It will be a hot day.' And it turns out that way. You hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and sky. But why do you not analyze this present time?" This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. They are ancient words, ever true, changing me. So they certainly don't change you, Lord, but they change us. And we want them to. So we submit ourselves to your word now, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Many of us love to sing the old hymns, don't we? Some of us like to sing the new songs as well. But when we think of some of these old hymns, they really touch our hearts, especially if they were the cradle songs upon which we were raised. Like "In the Garden." Most of us love that song. What is it about that song? Is it the intimacy? "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own." Doesn't that feel good? And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It speaks deeply from our hearts. "How great thou art." Another song that we really love. The old rugged cross. "Amazing Grace," which Paula played in prelude today. All of them favorite hymns. And by the way, all of them the most requested for funerals. But they're songs that draw us close. They grab our hearts. Songs for our beloved. The ancient Hebrew Bible also had a whole book of songs. We call them the Psalms. The best known one, perhaps, is "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul." And you say, yes, I need my soul restored. And most of us don't sing it these days, although it's been put to the tune of many hymns. But it still speaks deeply to us. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Psalm number, anybody know it? 46. "Be still and know that I am God." Yeah, same psalm. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Psalm number? You're not winning on Jeopardy today. It's 91. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Now, you got to get that one. Psalm number? 103, that's right. 103. Who said that? Ah, there he is. Okay. You win a not an all expense. You win a trip to Haiti. All of these are songs, whether they come out of our hymnal or out of the ancient Hebrew hymnal. They're songs for our beloved Lord. Music just charms us, doesn't it? I don't know too many people who don't like music. They vary among us. We all like our own styles of music. And we sing songs, and at times we just love the melody. A catchy tune, something that really grabs us. And oftentimes we take little thought to the words. Unfortunately, sometimes the vehicle overshadows the rider. And music's supposed to be the vehicle that takes the words and implants them in our hearts. Even if they're unspoken words. I know that I've mentioned before that the first time I ever heard Tchaikovsky's Pathetique, I wept. I heard no words, but my heart felt something very deeply. Music's designed to help us to feel. It's used by God to plant His goodness and His hope in us and help us to express things which we might not otherwise be able to express. But as I said, sometimes the vehicle overshadows the rider. We become more interested in that catchy little tune than what it's supposed to do in us. After all, what's a car for? A car is for transporting people, right? But sometimes we worship the car. And there are certain people we don't want in our cars because we know they're going to mess them up. But then what's a car for? Churches get that same interesting kink at times. We build buildings and then we protect them from those who might mess them up. We don't want that gang in here. They're too messy. Well, what's a church building for? I mean, what's a home for? It's for living, not to create a show place. I know that there are such things. Some people have show houses. But that's not what a house is for. I mean, it's not that you have to live in squalor. But the idea is it's meant to be lived in. To live deeply. And music is that way. Music is meant to be lived in. And it's meant to live in us. And so Isaiah sings the song that Jim read so nicely for us in Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around and removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. The beloved is God Himself, who planted the vineyard, which is Israel. The hill was fertile. He dug it all around. He got rid of the stones. You know, when you're preparing ground, you have to sometimes get rid of the stones so that there's room for the crop and it won't be impeded in any way. He planted the very best vine that he could find. And then he built a tower in the middle of the vineyard. Why? Why the tower? The tower gives the bird's eye view of what's happening there in the vineyard. And interestingly, it's to watch out for some of those birds that like to come and take advantage of some of the grapes, especially when they're at their peak. How's the vineyard doing? Is the big question from the tower. And what is the task of the vineyard? It's expected to produce good grapes. And what are the grapes for? for the feeding of the people, the making of fine wine. But what kind of grapes did the vineyard produce? What we read in verse 2 is that it produced only worthless ones. Worthless ones. And the word worthless literally means stinking. I mean, it's a pretty graphic word in Hebrew. It produced stinking grapes. You know? Not the kind of grapes that you want to use to put on your table with some cheese, or the kind of grapes that you want to use to make your wine. Dotting the landscape of state and national forest are a series of towers here in the United States. And they're built to keep an eye on what's happening. Specifically, they're to spot any fires to protect the forest. But God doesn't need a tower, does he? God sees it all. And as he looks into the Seaview Vineyard, I ask you, what does God see? As he looks into this part of the vineyard, what meets his eye? I believe God sees a building which is being used for mission. He sees feeding going on. And there's a slide from one of the dinners this week. Meals that are prepared to feed hungry workers, and believe me, some of them could really eat. It got to the point where if the kitchen crew didn't get out and get their food out of that plate, there wasn't going to be any left. And Susan made sure that there was plenty there. As God looks into this vineyard, he sees showers out back to refresh the workers as they come home from a day of rebuilding in Atlantic City. Now that's the part, most of the team, but if you look there to the right, upper right, that's the shower house. And the shower house was a great help to all of the people that came home tired and hot and sweaty. And they all said, "Those showers are great." Isn't that music, Vince? Andy? Vince and Andy were the two that really put an awful lot of time into getting that shower house ready. And some of us might say, well, why do we need a shower house? Talk to these people. They know. And now it's there for the next several years of mission. As God looks into this Seaview Vineyard, he sees Christ-centered worship flowing from the chancel, leading people to bow down before their Creator and then rise up in service to the poor and the hurting of our community, to those in our world which need our care. And we become the hands and the heart of God for them. It's been a lot of work. And most everybody here was involved in that work. If you were involved in the work, not to put anybody on the spot, but yeah, you're going to be on the spot. If you were involved in that work, will you rise at this point? If you helped in some way, will you rise? Judy, come on. You were there. I saw you in the kitchen. Yeah, okay. All these people and more that were involved in this work, thank you. Thank you. You didn't do it for applause. I know that. You did it because of love. And when God looks from his tower at this vineyard, he sees a church which is doing mission. It's been part of the fabric of this congregation. In fact, some of the people that came to us from other states said, "Wow, we looked at your mission budget and we're impressed that a relatively small church takes on this kind of a mission budget and has this kind of a heart." I said, "It's really part of the way Seaview works. We're glad to have you here. God has put it on our heart and moved us to be a faithful vineyard." Good work. And now we need to rest. But not for long. You say, how long do we get? However long we need. But you know, built also into God's way of working is Sabbath. And Sabbath simply means, it doesn't mean one day a week necessarily. It means finding time to be down, to be refreshed and refilled and renewed and restored, because there's more work to do. Sabbath is part of God's rhythm. And I propose, and it's not just coming from me, it really comes from the advisory council, that we start no brand new initiatives over this next period of time for the next several months. Because we need to catch our breath. We need some Sabbath. How many of us here feel like our tongues are dragging from so much work that's been done? Rest. Rest. We need it. But if we sit too long, you know what happens? We never get up again. Or when we do, our knees are locked and all of our muscles are sore. We need to get up again. But right now, it's Sabbath. That's all part of a faithful vineyard. Because, you know, after the season is over, you know what happens? The vine dresser goes in and prunes. And prunes severely. So that next season, a new crop of grapes will be there. From what I understand, and I'm not, you know, a professional vine dresser. From what I understand, grapes only grow on new vines. Those that have been cut back and regrow. So it's time for some cutting back, literally, so the regrowth can happen. If we don't do that, a word of caution comes. And you see it in verse 5. Where God says, it all changes. First, we've got a song that's being sung to God. Now it changes. So let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard, my worthless grape vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. But briars and thorns will come up. And I'll also charge the rain clouds to rain no rain on it. Why? The grapes were not good. And that's a problem with the vine. God looks, according to verse 7, for justice. But what did he see? Bloodshed. He looked for righteousness. But behold, a cry of distress. And some churches get like that. They're known for the way that they fight, not for the way that they know how to work it out. And that's a sad commentary on what God says. He says to Israel, and this is by way of application to the church, he says to that church, "I will remove the hedge and it will be consumed. I'll break down its wall. It will become trampled ground. Because I looked from the tower, I didn't see justice. I saw a bloodbath in that place. I saw them not caring for people, but I saw them trying to get all that they could out of the people and giving them nothing. That's not why I created this vineyard. It's easy enough for us to say, I've done enough. And you can say that at the end of the day. But righteousness is a lifetime quest, because the world is constantly in need of justice. And that's the cognate word there is righteousness. Art brought up the situation in Egypt. We've seen the unrest in Egypt. And that's not a new thing. That's old. People that don't know how to love one another. Righteousness is a lifetime quest. You say, well, do we have any responsibility to Egypt? In a sense, we do. At the very least, we need to pray for them. And perhaps even greater, we need to find ways to support them, especially the Christian church in Egypt, which has an opportunity here to sow the seeds of justice among a people who seems all they know is bloodshed. Already the Sandy relief team is planning to return. This is the whole team that stayed right here in our facilities. Of the chapel and of room 202, they were bedrooms, dormitories. And they all said, this was a wonderful week. And the people here have been so wonderful. Here's one note. I got several, by the way, but this is, thank you, dear Seaview Baptist Church, thank you so much for your kind hospitality this week. The accommodations have been great. A room next to the bathroom was a treat, and the showers worked just great. The suppers were fantastic. I have enjoyed every meal. Such a treat to have such fantastic meals. That feels good. Most of all, thank you for the worship on Sunday and the service of dedication and sharing. We were privileged to be a part of your mission to the people of Atlantic City. Joyce Shepherd, Mary Marcia Moore, and Mrs. Smiley were each deeply touched by Alice Taylor's gift of the quilt. Thanks for letting us be a part of the mission. May the Lord richly bless you in the coming year. Winnie Dewey from Iowa. Yep, that's some of the payoff of knowing that we've been used for God's glory. But if we don't remain faithful, we hear this word, and I don't believe this word is an immediate word for us, but we need to be careful. If we're not faithful, the hedge will be removed. And what keeps us from destruction? Jesus. Jesus is the beloved troubadour. And his song of redemption is the song that's in our hearts. That is the true song for our beloved. It's the song that was sung from a cross. And regardless of time or language, this speaks. This music that has a supernatural power to affect the human soul and even change the course of the human community. We've found a different way to do AC. Not the casinos, but we do AC God's way. And of all the songs that have ever been composed and all the singers that ever sang, nobody compares with Jesus. As he sang the song from a cross, this divine love song, I love you, and this is how I show it. And the song continues as it resounds in the triumph of an empty tomb. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And the melody still sings on the lips of those of us whose lives have been restored. And it promises hope for every human struggle. And so, let us be a people who continue to sing the song for our beloved. Let's sing it back to him. Lead on, O King. Lead on, O King eternal. Thy tent shall be our home. We follow you. The song for our beloved. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the beautiful song that you have sung to us, the song of redemption, the song of the cross, the song of an empty tomb, the song of hope. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you've used us and for the ways that you will use us. For indeed, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. We don't want to graze anywhere else. Thank you for being the good shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.